We're studying a guy named Elijah. He's a prophet in the Old Testament. He comes out of nowhere in 1 Kings chapter 17. He's from a region called Tishbia. He's Elijah the Tishbite. He's probably grew up in modern day Jordan on the east side of the Jordan River. But he appears in our scriptures at a time when Israel, the northern kingdom, it's been split in two. There's a northern kingdom called Israel. The southern kingdom's called Judah. And the northern kingdom has been reigned by six different kings up to this point who just got worse and worse and worse. They were wicked. The king in control at this time as Elijah comes on the scene is a guy named Ahab. You might know him from, the whale hunt in Moby Dick. That's not the same guy. But Ahab is the king of Israel, and he's the worst. Has anybody ever said that about someone or something? That person's the worst. That food is the worst. Well, Ahab was literally, by God's decree, the worst king that ever ruled in the northern kingdom. As Elijah sent by God to Ahab, who worships a false god named Baal. Baal is the bull god of the region of Sidonia. He worships him because he's married a woman, Jezebel, who's from that area, and together they have led Israel into this worship of a false god, who's supposed to be the weatherman. He's supposed to be in charge of the rain. That's why they worship him, so they'll bring the rain for the crops, and that people will continue to live in the places where they worship him. God says, all right, well, we'll fix that, and so he sends his prophet Elijah to tell this king of Israel, who's supposed to be worshiping the one true God, but is worshiping Baal instead, hey, the one true God's going to shut off the rain. And James in the New Testament, one of the books of our New Testament, tells us that that lasted for 3.5 years. And lots of things kind of move forward from that part of our story. Initially, Elijah is cared for by God. He's sent to a region of Israel called Cherith, to a brook that gave him the water he needed to drink, and the first DoorDash in all of the world's existence occurs through ravens. They bring bread and meat through the air twice a day so that Elijah can live. But we learned last week that God, initially provides and protects, but then leads us into uncharted territory sometimes for our own benefit so that we can grow and become more of what we need to be with him. He dries the brook up, and the brook is no longer able to sustain Elijah. And so he tells Elijah, I want you to go north. I want you to head towards what is today modern-day Lebanon, and I want you to go to a town called Zarephath. Everybody say Zarephath. I knew you could. Yeah, Zarephath is in the heart of Baal territory. Everybody in Zarephath worships Baal and is experiencing the same drought that Elijah has been the prophet of. So he's going to enemy territory, and he's been sent to a widow who, in that particular era of history, were the least provided for in the culture. She has nothing, and God says, this is how I'm going to care for you, enemy territory, to a nobody with nothing. That's where he goes. He meets her by the gates. He doesn't even get into town. This widow is picking up sticks to make a fire to cook one more biscuit for her and her son. And then she's going to die. That's what she tells Elijah when he asks her to share her food with him. And then he says, hey, if you will only share with me first that one biscuit, God will provide for you through me and through my presence here with you. It's an act of faith. The woman does, as Elijah asks, shares that biscuit. And we finished last week with that little jar of oil, that little bin of flour, never running dry. And they sustain themselves by God's grace through his miracle for however many days of those 3.5 years until we get up to where we are now. Things are going pretty good. Relatively speaking, in a bad time, these three were being taken care of by God. But that's all going to end today. It's always something. Anybody ever said that? It's always something. I had a couple over on Friday night for dinner at our house. Ryan and Heather used to be staples here at our church. They now serve. He's an elder over at the chapel now, a church that we partner with. And we're able to be blessed by God to, relaunch, and it's just doing great. But we don't get to see everybody that we've known all these years. And so we finally, anybody had that dinner scheduled for like 3 years? And you finally do it? It was just so great. And but a lot of time had passed. We had to catch up. There were so many things that we didn't know. And so we detailed our highs and our lows. It's actually what we call it. Give me the highs, give me the lows. And so lots of highs, business, kids, all that stuff. And then, as is always the case, a couple lows, a couple pretty low lows, right? Anybody got a low low? Yeah, we had some low lows to share. And it's always something, is what I take from these kind of interactions. Bad stuff happens in a broken world. And people go to great lengths to prohibit bad stuff. But before we get into that, let's start by talking to each other. Let's have just a brief conversation amongst ourselves. Try to think of an adverse circumstance in your recent past that you could share with the person next to you. It doesn't have to be a low-low, just something that was kind of tough. Bad stuff happens. Share one of those things with someone next to you. Go! This is probably a given, but try not to make it about that person, if at all possible. Yeah. All right, I hear you talking. Told you, it's always something, right? There's always something. My most recent one, I wrote an email about it a couple weeks ago. Something died in the walls of my office here at our church, and it made that room stink for a long time. Too long, right? I emptied a can of Febreze over those 2 weeks, burned several scented candles. I have a favorite now, latte. Very nice. Anyway, but life kind of does that to you. Just stuff stinks, and you can't get away from it. Things are hard. And we do whatever we can to avoid or prohibit and prevent bad stuff from happening. We learn it, early. I'm not a firstborn, some of you are. We had a firstborn, and I know that when that first baby came out, and we didn't know what we were doing as parents, still don't, but didn't know what we were doing as parents, it was just overly cautious, the whole experience. Does anybody remember that? It gets lesser and lesser the more kids you have. You're like, my third kid is like, oh yeah, don't forget her. Anyway, but the first kid, you've got a baby bag like this big. It's like a steamer trunk and everything in it that you could possibly need for any occasion. And everywhere you go, as they become toddlers, you're like, careful, careful. You know, this is my position for 2 years of my life. It's just, this is all I did. Just try to, keep them from hurting themselves, but you can't. Hurt happens in a broken world, right? No matter how many precautions we take, it's just going to arrive. We even have these weird superstitions to try to prohibit bad things from happening. Anybody ever said something and immediately went, anybody ever done that? Knock on wood. It's not just a great disco song. It is. It's a tradition. I'm here to tell you where it comes from. You might not know. It's totally pagan. It came from the Druids in the medieval ages of Britain's history. They believed that the spirits lived in the trees, and if they said something that they didn't want the spirits to foul up for them, they had to run to the nearest tree and knock on it. So stop doing that. Yeah, we don't believe that the spirits are in the trees or your desk or door or whatever. Quit knocking on wood. It doesn't work, okay? But we have more. Is anybody nervous? This is salt. Is anybody nervous right now? Who's nervous? Anybody nervous? Some people grew up believing that if you do this, what's going to happen? Bad luck. It's bad luck to spill your salt. And so you were taught, if you grew up in this crazy house, to put salt in your right hand and throw it over your left shoulder. Has anybody seen this done before? Anybody got a grandmother that this was like a thing? Okay, that comes from a Catholic false notion that the angel of God sits on your right shoulder like the cartoons and the devil sits on your left. And I don't know why the spilling of salt would bring bad luck. Newsflash, we don't believe in luck. We are God believers. We believe in sovereignty and his grace and power over all things. Anybody with me on that? Okay, so we don't believe in luck, but these people did. God's on this shoulder, and so if you wanted the devil on your left shoulder not to bring bad luck as a result of you spilling salt, you threw salt in his face so that he couldn't see you for the moment that you needed to, and you could be spared the calamity that could come. Yeah, people with degrees do this stuff, right? It doesn't work, but we understand from whence it comes. Keep the bad stuff at bay. Most of us are not sadists. We don't look forward to bad things happening. And we try to keep it from occurring wherever we can, but still they come. No one escapes this life unscathed. I'm preaching this morning. I've heard from several people after the first service who are in the middle of some bad stuff. And if that's you, welcome. Here to encourage you. But if that's not you, which happens a lot in churches, churches get together like this, we all come around God's word, and we're like, well, that one wasn't for me. It's always for you, especially one on this subject, because if it's not bad right now, it's coming. I'm not a doomsdayer. I'm a happy guy, super optimistic, but I am not surprised when life breaks. You shouldn't be either. You should just be ready for it and choose the right things in the midst of it. That's what this sermon's about. How to handle hard things. Because how you handle hard things is going to greatly shape your life moving forward. Like if you're really lousy at handling hard things, you might become addicted to whatever medicine, you're choosing to take you away from that pain. It'll shape your life moving forward. Go to AA or any of the other things. Almost always it starts as a result of a bad thing happening. If you crawl into yourself instead of a bottle, you'll remove yourself from vital relationships that you're meant to have, gifted by God to experience. And you'll separate yourself from the world. Some people hoard. Some people rage at the moon. Some people do a combination of all these and more. But these are horrible ways to handle the inevitable hard stuff of life. I want to talk to you about a better way today. Throughout our scriptures, not just here in this text, the message is clear. When bad things happen, God wants us to look to him. God wants us, instead of raging and separating and medicating, he wants us to look to him in all things, especially the bad. For him to deliver us from, if it's his will, or to direct us through, if it's his will. All the hard things that come in life. May not be for you today. You're going to need to remember this. Unfortunately, someday soon. So let's look at the story of Elijah. As just a horrible thing happens. And the two characters in our story today have these opposing reactions. Let's watch it unfold. Verse 17 tells us this. They're eating off the biscuit and the biscuit mix and the oil. Everything's going great. And then the son of the woman. So this widow that Elijah's with, she has one son. We trust that he's a small boy. But this son, the mistress of the house, the widow, this son becomes ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. Liberal scholars have come to this text and said that he doesn't really die. He's just having an asthma attack or something like that. The Hebrew idiom is very clear. This little boy, unfortunately, tragically, passes away. If you've experienced, all of us have experienced death at some time in our families and in our friend groups, but if you've ever experienced the loss of a child, it's different. It's like a period coming at the front of a sentence. A life isn't even written. And now it's gone. It's devastating. And this woman is going through the loss of her only family member. Her one treasure in life has been taken from her in a particularly horrible way. I pray this never visits your home, but other suffering will. I talked with a guy after the first service. It was really cool. God had driven up. He lives up here, and he had driven past our church for years and never come in. And something happened this week in his marriage where he's like, well, maybe I should go to church, and I preach this message, and we're going to hang out later this week, and yay, God, for all those things. But marriages fall apart, and people who are in them don't want them to end, and they do. Parents abuse, kids rebel. Jobs are taken from us. New environments aren't what we thought. Whatever the calamity is in your life, what we're seeing here for this widow and Elijah is the loss of this boy. Her route is going to be a caution to us. His route will paint the picture or pave the path that we should take. Now, the widow, let's just start. She looks for an explanation. Most of us do. When bad things happen, we want to know why. Anybody ask the question, why? That's an understandable question, and certainly in some situations can be very helpful. Like as a little kid, if you put your hand on the stove, you should ask the question, why is my hand burnt? Oh, it's because I put my hand on that stove, therefore I will not touch that thing again. Right? Owie. Asking certain questions, like why in certain situations, bears merit. But in other situations where the puzzle doesn't come together so clearly, why and explanations can be elusive and incomplete, inadequate when the answers come. Anybody been in one of those? I don't know why this happened. Many are often wrong, even as they come to their explanations. They come to conclusions that aren't true. Like four chapters in your Bible, two brothers get to worship God together, Cain and Abel. Abel is accepted in his worship of God, and Cain is rejected. And Cain, if he wanted to ask why, should have been like, I didn't bring my best. God did not accept what I gave him because it wasn't my best. I wasn't honoring him. But does Cain come up with that conclusion? No, it's his conclusion. It's Abel's fault. And he, in jealousy, plots to kill his own brother. It's in our books. And God himself comes to Cain as he's, you know, planning this deed. And he says, hey, man, the devil's crouching at your door. Don't do this. But Cain's not having any of it. Why? Because he's asked his why. He's sought his explanation. He's arrived at his conclusions. And they're completely wrong. And off he goes with the rest of his life. As is the case in the situation that we're studying today, there's not going to be a specific reason why. No matter how long she looks and how hard she seeks, it's not going to be there. But can I just kind of button this whole thing on the explanation thing up this way? Even if you have correct reasons, like let's be fair, certain people can do things and that's why I'm hurting. Certain events can happen and that's why I'm hurting. We can come up with a list of conclusions, but can I assure you, in my experience of being a pastor for 32 years, that's done little to assuage the pain that brokenness brings. Like we think in our heads, if I can just sort this out and do the math on this thing, it'll be okay. It's not okay, people. It still hurts. And brokenness still remains. Let's watch as she kind of seeks her explanation. She's going to start doing what we do, a lot of us, by blaming whoever's near her. Look what she says, verse 18. In her grief, she turns to Elijah and she says, what have you against me, O man of God? The Hebrew and other translations of the English Bible says this, what did I do to you to deserve this? A very common rant of parents as they're disappointed with their children. How could you do this to me? I fed you. I cleaned you. I brought you into this world, right? I've been nothing but good to you. How could you do this to me? Maybe she's kind of, you know, done some reasoning. She's thought, okay, this guy Elijah was chosen by the God of his country to go to the king of his country and proclaim a drought over the disobedience of that king. Perhaps now he's brought those same bad jujus to me in the world that I'm living with, and he's a curse to my house in the same way that he was a curse to the house of Israel. Don't forget, five verses earlier, Elijah had arrived in town, and this woman had been resigned to dying herself and seeing her son die as well as they ate that last biscuit. Remember? But this tragedy, this pain, it's just blotted out all of the good that Elijah has brought to her life. That's what it does, right? Anybody see the solar eclipse this week? The moon apparently passed in front of the sun. I know it did. I watched it for just a second. It's one of those things you're like, cool. Anybody do that? That was me. All right, yeah, there it is. And then you went back to work. What happens in tragedy is that tragedy eclipses the good of God in our lives. We can't see it. for that period of time. The light is darkened through the pain that we feel. She's not remembering what Elijah has, you know, brought to her. She's just blaming him for the pain that she feels now. Overall, humans love to blame. Anybody here like to blame? Anybody a blamer? Some of us, some of us. We're not. I learned this first service. If I ask you something that's negative, you're not going to put your hands up. So I get that. All of us do it sometimes, though, right? Like even in, you know, seemingly innocuous ways, like a parent set will say, when their kid does something well, that's my son or my daughter. When that kid does something lousy, that's her son or her daughter, right? And it's subtle and ha, ha, ha. But we just don't like taking the responsibility. Love to blame. And that's what she does. She moves from blaming Elijah in the same verse to blaming herself. Look what it says, verse 18. She says to Elijah, "What have you against me, O God, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause in that the death of my son." Does everybody see what she did? So here's the math. Elijah's presence plus my past sin equals my son's death. Now, she doesn't say what her sin was. I don't know what she had in mind. But had this woman sinned? Yeah, if you're new to the whole Christian story, everybody sins. It's an unfortunate result of the fall. We're all guilty. You sin, I sin, she sinned. But what happens a lot of times is we go all reap and sow. And certainly, is there cases where we have personally made choices that have brought tragedy and failure to our lives? Has anybody had one of those? Okay, a couple more people. All of you have, but I understand. Everybody does that. We all make choices, and it messes up our lives. It's just part of being human, right? But sometimes we get overly hard on ourselves, and we think, well, because I did this, it's obviously the cause of what's happened around me. And that may not be 100% true. Jesus was talking to his disciples one day in his time here on earth, and he tried to help them understand that you can't assume that there's a cause and effect relationship between sin and suffering, even though that's kind of what we do sometimes. You just can't assume that. He's passing by where he is with his friends, and they see, it tells us in John chapter 9, verse 1, a man who was born blind. And so the disciples ask Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" There's got to be a line somewhere here, right? Like either this guy blew it and God caused his blindness, or his parents blew it, and as a consequence for their choices, their child was born blind. That's what they believed. Which one was it, Lord? And Jesus turns to them in verse 3 and he says this, "It was not this man that sinned or his parents." Okay, just real quick, I already told you this, but had that man sinned before? Yeah, good, you got that one, right? The blind guy was a sinner, just like you and me. Had those parents sinned before? Yeah, a ton, I'm sure. Is anybody in here grateful that every time you sin, you don't lose one of your sentences? Like you're not turned blind every time you sin? It was grateful for that. Anybody grateful for that? That'd be a bummer, right? Yeah, it would. But Jesus says, no. Of course these people have sinned, but it's not the reason that this man is blind. It's a broken world, and this is what he says about it. He says it's a broken world, blindness, and things like this happen. But when they happen that the works of God might be displayed in that particular situation. And what's going to happen in the rest of the story, which we don't have time to read, is that Jesus is going to meet this guy. He's going to ask him if he wants to see, and the guy's going to be like, yeah. And Jesus is going to say, all right, and he bends over and he picks up some good Israeli dirt and he spits in it and he wipes the mud on the guy's eyes and he tells the guy to go wash in the pool Siloam. And that's what the guy is given as the condition of his, you know, healing. And so by faith, he does go and wash himself. And he's able to see. And later in the story, he's in front of all the chief priests and the Pharisees, you know, the muckety-mucks of the Jewish faith. And they're all asking him, what happened? We know that you were blind at birth, and now you can see, and what's going on. And the guy just says this, one of my favorite lines in all the Bible. Hey, man, all I know is I was blind, and now I see. You guys figure it out. But I don't care. The guy who gave me my sight, I'm with him. Ride or die. We're going. It's a great story. But it's a faith story. And it's a theologically informing story. Not everything that happens can be tied to one of your faults. And let's all be grateful for that. But in everything that happens, that's bad, that's difficult, that's hard, God wants his works to be on display in those things. He wants to show up and show out. He wants us to see him and look to him in the midst of those things. Because in every hardship, we need to look to him to deliver us from and or give us direction through those things in life. So that's the woman. She wants an explanation. She blames Elijah. She blames herself. But Elijah hears her questions, sees her desperation, and he does something completely different. It says in verse 19 that he said to her, "Give me your son. Just hand me the boy." Doesn't attempt to answer the questions. Isn't that interesting? Can I give you a quick tip? If someone's going through it, sometimes the very least thing that they need are your answers. Just slow down for a second. Put your brain in neutral and put your heart in gear. When someone dies, when there's been a tragedy, your pastor's not going to, if that's you, I'm not going to come to you and tell you, here's why this happened, here's why this happened, here's why this happened. But I don't pretend to know. I'll get up at that funeral or I'll get up in that situation and I will confess to you that I have no idea why God has willed or allowed such things. They are beyond me. But what I do know is that I love you and I'm here for you and I'll walk with you through this, as will your God, right? It's not a lot of answers. He's just like, give me the kid. Give me the kid. And it says that he took him from her arms and he carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged. Back in those days, houses would have their lanais on their roof instead of like in a screen cage next to their houses like we do. This is where Elijah was apparently staying, up on the roof of this woman's simple house. And he takes him up there. He goes up. Don't miss that. He goes up. He doesn't attempt to reason or respond. He just goes up and he takes his hurt up to his God. He knows that the why of the situation, the explanation, that's not the most important thing here. It's the who of the situation, namely, who am I going to go to with this? Am I going to try to wrestle through this on my own, with my own intellect, seeking my own explanation? Or am I going to go up and seek what only God can give? That's what he does. The prophet looks to God for help. He looks to God for the help that only God can give. He starts with his questions. I love this part. The Bible's real honest. The prophet Elijah is not like this robot, this automaton who feels nothing and has zero questions of God and just, you know, seeks to do all the things that he's asked to do without wondering. He takes this kid up to his room, lays the kid on his own cot, and then turns in prayer to his father, and his first thing is, "What are you doing?" Anybody been there? Anybody prayed that prayer? It's an honest prayer that God can handle. You can have questions. He understands you're finite and he's not. And he wants to be there and walk you through those things. Look what it says in verse 20. He cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" This little statement, there's lots of things here. He starts with the "even though." Even upon the widow. It's basically this Hebrew word that means on top of everything else. Like, we're going through it here. It's a drought. Everybody's suffering around us. Thanks for the biscuits. But it's not like this is easy. I started out at a brook. I traveled, you know, hundreds of miles north to be here in enemy territory. But on top of all that, now you're going to take this kid. Don't miss this. Elijah's been living with his family. He's fond of this kid. They're like surrogates, right? I can picture that, you know, this is visceral for him. It's landing on an emotional level for him. And that's why in emotion he's crying out to his God. What are you doing? How is this happening? I was a 20-year-old young believer when Eleanor and I broke up for the second time. My wife's Eleanor, some of you don't know. We dated, broke up. The second time, she dumped me, rightly so. Don't have time, but rightly so. But it still hurt. Anybody been dumped? Especially at the age of 20, right? It was crushing. I was doing okay until I lived on the 19th floor of our dorm in Chicago. We went to this school in the middle of Chicago. So I'm way up there, and I could look down over the quad where everybody would walk through to where they were going, and I saw her. She was holding the hand of her new guy. And triggered. I just went bonkers. 20-year-old Mark took the elevator down and punched that guy right in the face. No, I didn't do that. I wanted to. I wanted to punch him so bad. Anyway, but I didn't do it. Instead, I just started bawling like a baby. And I stood up on the shelf next to our window, and you could only, you know, for purposes I think are obvious, you could only pull the window down and not up, but I pulled down what little I could open the window, and I just, from 20 floors up, started yelling to the sky, God, what are you doing? Stop this pain. Let me go punch him in the face. I just had this too long. I remember it being too long. It was too long of a conversation, but it was all questions, all hurt, all pain. But as hard as that was, it was the right thing in that situation to do. Because up is where I needed to go with all of my questions, all of my hurt. We're always going to have questions. We're all always going to think we probably deserve a little bit better. Did everybody pick that up in Elijah's question? He's like, oh, Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn? Hey, God, I had a little bit of something for the effort here. I've been profiting pretty good for you, right? I understand it's going to be hard. It's a dark, broken world. But if someone's with me, can we at least, and that tragedy eclipse goes over Elijah's son for just a second. Everybody's seeing this? Like, he's forgotten, just like the widow did, that he's been supplied for throughout this entire drought, and God has been faithful to him up until, you know, what he feels like is now. And he's like, you know, I above all people deserve, just like a pastor could get up and preach in front of his church and think that I above all people deserve to have the kids who don't fall away from him, from God, right? And if you're new to us, that's happened in my world. I got two adult children that don't follow Jesus. I know there's many, I'm preaching to the choir, lots of people in here, same deal. But no offense, I'm special. You guys are cool, but I'm special. And that certainly shouldn't happen to me. Because I've been serving full-time in ministry for 32 years. Of course, everything will be fine in my world. That's the very least you could do, God. Anybody get there? We all get there, right? How could you let this happen to me? God can handle our questions, people. Be encouraged by that. And when the hard things happen in life, don't make the mistake of moving away from him. Lean all the harder into him and the wisdom that he gives. He's there for you. He's not against you. I can't tell you how many people I, you know, talk to after a long break from God and his church. And I'll say, what led to it? Well, my marriage fell apart. Well, someone I love passed away. Someone, you know, some job I had was taken from me. I went into financial ruin. All these bad things. And in those moments where God stands there, ready to help, people instead point the finger at him and blame him and then walk away from him, confident that he's not real, it doesn't work, and missing out on what only he can give. God can handle our questions, but Elijah doesn't stop there. He asks his questions, but he begs for answers from his God. Verse 21 says that he stretched himself upon the child three times. Don't ask me why. I don't know why Jesus made the guy, you know, wash his eyeballs with mud and go to wash them out in a pool. He didn't do that when he healed other blind guys, okay? We don't know. We don't hop three times and, you know, we don't do incantations and, you know, strange movements. It's all by faith that God brings about his work and healing in people's lives. But for whatever reason, Elijah, you know, three times stretches himself over this child as he prays. And this is what he prays. Oh, Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him. again. No biblical precedents for this. Nobody's been resurrected from the dead up to this point in the story of God's word. So there's not like a, you know, like you did with Abraham or like you did with, you know, Joseph. There's no resurrection. But does that stop Elijah from asking for it? No. Why? Well, because at least he's got his senses enough about him to understand that this same God who fed him with birds and sent him to enemy territory to a widow and kept the bisquick and the Wesson oil full, the same God who's done all that could absolutely take the body of a dead boy and bring it back to life. Of course you ask. Of course we make our petitions and requests known to our God. We ask him for all these things. Should our hearts be ready for him to say, no, that's not the path I'm taking? Yeah. But should that ever stop us from asking? I'm not going to stop. You can if you want. But I'm going to ask for everything that I want from the God who is able. And let him decide what his will allow. The bottom line in this whole thing is that Elijah, unlike the widow, does not point and look around on this level. He goes up. He takes his questions to God, and he seeks for answers from his God. And God, in his grace, provides them. Look what it says. Verse 22 says that the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. This is certainly the exception more than the norm. Okay, can God heal any one of us? Yep. In a broken world, do all of us get healed? Nope. Do I understand why? No. But am I comfortable with that being the case? Yeah. He's not any less a good God for allowing, you know, prayers like, you know, some of these to be unanswered. I had to preach this in our Saturday night service. There's three couples in there who just in recent years have all lost a child under the age of 22 years old. It's just devastating. Walk through those funerals with those couples. It wrenches my heart to this day. Some of you, you're sitting here, you know exactly what I'm talking about because it happened to you. But here in this story, praise be to God, the life of this young boy was restored to him. Can I encourage you with one more thing about life? God's the giver of physical life, but he is absolutely the giver of spiritual life, right? Like where physical life ends, spiritual life can be ours forever through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is heading to a funeral. He's late. If only he had been there 3 days ago, the sister of Lazarus, Martha, says, if only you'd been here, he could have been saved. And Jesus is like, what? You think I got to be here for your brother to live? He says to her these words. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and breathes or believes in me shall never die. And then he says this all-important next phrase. It's a question. He says, do you believe this? It's the question all of us have to answer. If you're new to church, listen, I'm glad you came to hear about Elijah, but that's your question. Do you believe that there is a God, that he had a son who came to die so that you may have life through your belief in him? And if you believe that, you'll have that life. It's the promise of our gospel. But this actual boy comes back to actual physical life. And Elijah, it says in verse 23, takes the child and brings him down to the upper chamber, from the upper chamber into the house, and delivers this perfectly fit and alive young man to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Can you put yourself there? Do you do that when you read your Bibles? Put yourself in the room. Are you there? Can you see this woman in the depths of sorrow and grief? Turn and see her boy reaching for her alive again. Can you feel it? It's happening. It's right there. And Elijah hands this living child back to his grieving mom, and everything changes. Everything changes. This is what she says in response. The woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. What did I say earlier about the blind guy that Jesus was talking about? Bad things happen. They're not always tied to your sins or my sins. They just happen. But when they do happen, what's God's purpose in it? To show up and show out. To prove himself to us. And so it is that in this home, the woman says, you're a man of God. Your God's real. And the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. I believe. I believe. Let's close with this. What a great miracle to be able to celebrate. But many of us don't experience the same kind of joy in our suffering. Marriages end, right? People who we love that pass on stay in their graves. People who get sick don't find their cures. Suffering is a part of living in a broken world. Well, what do we do if God doesn't deliver us from what we're praying to him to deliver us from? Well, we trust him to walk with us through whatever we're experiencing in life. Paul wrote it this way, from prison to his friends in Philippi who were concerned for his well-being. He's like, I'm good. I'm good, man. I mean, I'm not good, but I'm good. Everybody gets that, right? The Christ life is being good when you're not good. This is how he says it. He says in chapter 4, verse 12, he's just got done telling them to be anxious for nothing, to pray about everything, to seek the peace of God. And he says this to them. He says, listen, man, I know how to be brought low. I'm in prison. And I know how to abound. I've had incredible experiences with God as I've worked with him and for him. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and want and hunger. I've learned how to live in abundance and how to live in need. And the secret's simply this. I know that I can do whatever I'm faced with through the strength of God. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Life will break. If it isn't right now, it will. But be confident of this. When explanations fail, God will not. Because he's always there. He loves us. And if he doesn't deliver us, he'll direct us and walk us through whatever we face. Be encouraged. Let me pray. Hey, God in heaven, thanks for your grace to us. In a broken world, we know things are going to break. Thanks for being there in the middle of it. When we pray believing that you can heal, that you can deliver, and thanks for all the times that you do. Sometimes we miss them. Sometimes we fail to see your provision. Help us to see all the many ways that you answer our prayers and bless us. But God, even when we don't give us what we ask for, we trust you. And in your will, we're going to look to you to provide us for what we need, for whatever we face. Because you never fail. Thanks for never failing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Stand with us as we sing.